Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, as you know from the bulletin and our announcements, is Transfiguration Sunday, 主变相日, the end of the Epiphany season and the transition Sunday into the season of Lent. And so when we meet again for worship on this coming Wednesday for Ash Wednesday worship, or next Sunday if you're not able to come on Wednesday, we will be in the season of Lent. And so what a wonderful text that we have before us to serve as a bridge between the season of Epiphany, where we focus on Jesus revealing himself as true God and the Savior, to the season of Lent, where we focus on Jesus' march toward the cross, toward his suffering and death in payment for the sins of the whole world, to save the whole world. Today on Transfiguration Sunday, the main focus of our worship is not, however, yet on that suffering and death that Jesus will undergo. Instead, we focus on the glory that Jesus revealed, his glory as true God and the Son of God. And the voice and the glory of God the Father that we hear and that we see on that Mount of Transfiguration. But the question might be, why? Why would Jesus reveal his glory at that time and in that manner? And why would he reveal his glory to just three of his 12 closest disciples? It might all seem a bit mysterious to us as we think about those questions. But Jesus is true God, and we can assume that Jesus really knew what those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he brought with him on that mountain, what they needed for the weeks and months that were before them. Jesus loved them, and he wanted to provide for them some spiritual strength and encouragement before the very difficult and dark days that lay ahead of them. There would soon be increased opposition from the religious leaders of the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus and who were jealous of the popular following that Jesus was gaining, which those Jewish leaders themselves did not have. And so the opposition from those leaders would culminate with Jesus himself being arrested and then being put on a sham trial, being convicted as a criminal, being beaten and mocked, whipped, humiliated, and finally killed in the most horrible way that was possible at that time. That would certainly be a major test of faith for Jesus' followers, especially those closest followers who had been with him already at this point for years. And it is also a major test of our faith as well. The questions come up, what kind of a God allows himself to be abused and to suffer and to be killed? If he really is the Savior of the world, then why doesn't he save himself? In fact, just before our reading here in the Gospel of Mark, Peter had expressed those same doubts. In Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus asked his disciples a very important question. He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And his disciples responded, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Now, it might seem a little strange for us to hear that people were thinking that Jesus was Elijah, because we know that Elijah had already been dead for several hundred years. But there was a prophecy, in fact, multiple prophecies, that before the last day of the world, before Judgment Day, the great prophet Elijah would come back. And so there was this understanding, this anticipation among God's people that Elijah, or more probably someone, a prophet powerful in word and deed like Elijah was, would appear and would preach God's word and do miraculous signs. And so that's why some of the people were saying that maybe Jesus is this fulfillment, this Elijah come back. But then Jesus asked the disciples a more important question. Not just who do other people say I am, but he said, what about you? Who do you say I am? Now at this point, Peter and the other disciples had been with Jesus for at least 2 years, perhaps more now, of Jesus' public ministry. They had heard Jesus' powerful teaching about the coming of the kingdom of heaven and the need for repentance and for faith in God's promised Savior. And they had seen Jesus be revealed as true God and as Savior. First, when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus at his baptism, and when they heard at Jesus' baptism the voice of God the Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." They had seen Jesus be revealed as God and Savior as they watched him perform all of those miraculous signs and wonders that he did, changing water into wine, healing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, casting out demons from people who were possessed, calming raging storms on the sea with only his word, raising dead people back to life, feeding thousands of people from just a small amount of food, walking on the surface of water. The disciples had seen and heard all of these things, and they knew and believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed that he is the Savior of the world that God had promised for hundreds and thousands of years before. And so when Jesus asked them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter replied on behalf of all the disciples, "You are the Christ," that is, the Messiah, the promised Savior, whom God had spoken about for centuries and millennia through his prophets. Well, that confession of faith sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Good for Peter. He got it just right, spot on. Jesus is the Christ. So what's the problem? Well, as we continue reading there at the end of Mark chapter 8, just before our reading today from Mark chapter 9, just after Peter had correctly stated that Jesus is the Christ, then Jesus began to explain to his disciples exactly what the implications of that truth were, the practical implications. So Jesus told them, "The Son of Man," that is himself, Jesus the Savior, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." But that was not a very pleasant thing for Peter to anticipate, not a very pleasant prospect. We read that after Jesus told his disciples these things about his coming suffering and death, that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. And he said to Jesus, "Never, Lord! This shall never happen to you." Peter did not want to see his Lord and Master, whom he had come to love and to believe in as the Savior, he did not want to see Jesus being crucified and killed. To Peter, that would not show that Jesus was the Savior. That would not display God's glory. Peter must have been wondering, he is God, he is the Savior. How can he let himself be mistreated and be killed? But Jesus replied to Peter's rebuke by saying to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then, after saying that to Peter, Jesus then said to all of the disciples and to the whole crowd that was there, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Here is the difficulty. Jesus says that those who follow him will have a cross to carry in their lives. Being a follower of Jesus is not a casual, simple thing. It is difficult and complicated. It's difficult because we struggle with the sinful nature that still lives inside of us and that is warring against the believing part of our soul, seeking to lead us away from God and down into hell. The sinful nature within us desires many things that are contrary to God's will. Being a follower of Jesus makes us different from the rest of the world and people around us who do not believe. As Jesus is mocked and mistreated, his followers are mocked and mistreated right along with him. It's not easy. Sometimes we are tempted to betray Jesus and to hide our faith in Jesus so that we will not suffer the same mistreatment that Jesus suffers. Peter did that when Jesus was about to die. Peter was confronted as being suspected of being a follower of Jesus, but he lied, and he told people, and he swore and cursed, saying that he didn't know Jesus at all, because he didn't want to suffer the same things that Jesus was about to suffer. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the seeds of the future denial that Peter would commit. We see that Peter wanted to stay there on the mountain with Jesus and with Moses and Elijah, there in the midst of Jesus' glory, rather than going down the mountain with Jesus to face the suffering and persecution that Jesus had just told them would be coming soon in the future. We sometimes think and act like Peter did too. When others are mocking the name of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible and God's Word, we sometimes keep silent. Or we might even pretend to join in with them in mocking Jesus or the Bible so that those other people around us don't mock us also. How pitiful we are when we betray our Savior like this. Our Savior loved us so much that he was willing to die for us, to save us from our sins. But so often we are not willing to even suffer just a little bit for Jesus. Sometimes, in fact, we would do anything, even betray Jesus, in order to save ourselves from a bit of suffering and ridicule. But praise God that he has forgiven us for this weakness of our faith, and for the times when we have betrayed him. Praise and thanks be to Jesus for taking away these sins and all of our sins by his death on the cross. We certainly did not deserve that kind of graceful treatment from God. We have betrayed him, but he showed his love and mercy for us anyway. Our unfaithfulness does not negate his faithfulness to us. Jesus knows just what we need, and he provides it for us. Jesus knew that our sins needed to be taken away, otherwise we would suffer eternal punishment in hell. So Jesus provided the forgiveness of sins that we needed, that we could not provide for ourselves. Jesus did not turn away from his mission when he faced opposition and suffering and death, but instead he continued to advance forward all the way to his death on the cross. And then he rose from the dead to save us from eternal suffering in hell and to win eternal life in heaven for us. Jesus has provided for this greatest need of ours. And even if Jesus did nothing more for us, that in itself would be enough for us. But Jesus also knows that our lives would be full of difficulty and trouble as we follow him. Jesus knows that just as people mocked and mistreated him while he was on earth, so also people will mock and mistreat us who follow in his footsteps. And so Jesus gave us signs to help strengthen us and to help us through the difficulty that we face as we follow him. Through the testimony of those eyewitnesses, Peter, James, and John, who were there and who saw Jesus in his glory on that mountain, and who heard the voice of God the Father there in the cloud of God's glory, through their testimony, we also see Jesus in his glory. We see him transfigured before us, his appearance drastically changed, his face shining as bright as the sun, his clothing becoming as bright as a flash of lightning. And miraculously, we see those two Old Testament heroes of faith, Moses and Elijah, who had lived and died hundreds or even more than 1,000 years before that time. Through faith, we see them also standing there with Jesus and talking with him. And we see the cloud surrounding them, the cloud that indicates the presence of God the Father. And we hear the voice of God the Father himself coming from the cloud and saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Yes, Lord, we will listen and we will remember. When we see Jesus suffering and dying on the cross on Good Friday, and when we wonder at that, how could that possibly be the Almighty God and our Savior? We will remember the divine glory that we have seen here at Jesus' transfiguration. We will remember that, yes, Jesus is true God, and that, yes, he did suffer and die for us. And when we are mocked and mistreated by others for being followers of Jesus, when we are tempted to betray Jesus in order to make things easier for ourselves and our lives, we will remember Jesus' glory that we have seen here. We will remember the promises that he is always with us, protecting us and supporting us and watching over us, and his promise that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from his love. We will remember. We will listen. We will follow him even through all the suffering of this life, all the way to heaven, where we will be completely free from all suffering. Amen.